Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to the Christadelphian Hall this evening, where we're going to hear a Bible-based address to the title of The Gospel Taught in the Old Testament. And our speaker this evening is my friend and brother, Vince Saunders Francis. So to introduce the remarks of our speaker this evening, we're going to read a passage of Scripture, and the passage of Scripture selected is Galatians 3. So that reading serves to introduce the remarks of our friend and brother, Mr. Saunders Francis, and he will speak to the title of The Gospel Taught in the Old Testament.
Thanks, Jonathan. Good evening, friends. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. The Christadelphians believe implicitly in the statement we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scriptures. That's the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all 66 books of it. They contain the revelation of God given to man to write down in the Bible, and that includes the gospel found throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. And this message is has been designed by God to be useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting us, and for training us in righteousness, so that all who come to believe in the message that God has caused to be recorded there in the Bible will become truly equipped to every good work. That is, to follow after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show God's character in our lives. And so our topic for this evening is the gospel taught in the Old Testament. So we better find out what the gospel is. The word gospel is actually only found in the New Testament. That is the half of the Bible which contains the events immediately preceding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his ministry, his death and his resurrection, and the subsequent spreading of the message that he taught throughout the then known world. Consider with me the definition found in Acts 8 and verse 12, which says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And so we find that the gospel is the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We have two halves, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And in Mark 1, we find that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So we find that the gospel is something that we have to believe as instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spent the entirety of his ministry on earth preaching this message, as did his disciples after him, as they went throughout the world and they spread the gospel everywhere, so that 2,000 years later, we here today can read it, we can hear it, we can believe that exact same message that was delivered back then. And so at first glance, it might seem that the gospel is just a New Testament thing, totally separate from the old. But this is exactly what we want to explore this evening, as we see that that is not the case. But first of all, come with me, please, before we hit the Old Testament, to Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, we come across, we find here that Jesus himself taught the gospel out of the Old Testament. And in Luke 24, we find that there are two disciples who are leaving Jerusalem and heading towards a town called Emmaus. We read there in Luke 24, verses 16 to 19, that as he's talking to them, their eyes were holden that they did not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? They were gobsmacked. How could this man not know what had just occurred? The Lord Jesus Christ had just been crucified. He said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. So Jesus, still not known to these people, replies to their question. Verse 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses in the Old Testament and all the prophets in the Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the only scriptures that existed were the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. And we know that these disciples understood this teaching because they say in verse 32, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to expound to these men his purpose of being in the earth and the mission that he had accomplished simply from the Old Testament scriptures. This is the very essence of the gospel that we want to explore today. But what about the apostles that came after Christ? What message did they present? Well, in Acts 2, we're not going to turn here, verses 14 to 47, Peter gives his gospel message by beginning in the Old Testament, and he presents the kingdom of God. And Stephen, in his speech that he gave just before his death in Acts 7, clearly proclaims Christ and the kingdom of God from the Old Testament. And so we see that both Jesus and the apostles used the Old Testament scriptures liberally to preach the gospel message. In fact, Jesus was conducting his ministry only on the Old Testament scriptures because that's all he had to reference. And this showed to us that the gospel is an extension of the Old Testament, not simply just a New Testament concept. So let's go on a journey in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles and look into the Old Testament to search out the gospel message. Now, given that there are 39 books in the Old Testament, we need to narrow our focus quite severely, otherwise we'll be here for some time. So let's go to Genesis 2, what is known as the Edenic Covenant, right at the very beginning of our Bibles. And we first come across the work of Christ referred to in the Old Testament in the first book of the Bible. Here in chapter 2, we come across, just after the creation, we've come across the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, being given a singular and very particular commandment in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And this was that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the consequence was, if they did eat it, was that they would die. Now, following an indeterminate period of time, we come to chapter 3, and Eve disobeys this one commandment and eats of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the very first act of disobedience against God ever committed occurs. And from this point in time, disobedience is known as sin. The result of Adam and Eve's disobedience was catastrophic. They were sentenced to death. Not only was Adam and Eve condemned to die, but all future generations would suffer the same consequence. We learn of this in Romans 5 and verse 12. We read, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned right up until today. And from that point in time, all humanity has human nature, has that tendency to sin and a bias that leads us to death. And this, of course, separated man from God. This created a separation. God, on one hand, immortal and perfect, and on the other hand, man, mortal and sinful. Not at all the purpose for which God had created the human race. God's intended purpose was to fill the earth with his glory, and sinful, mortal human beings are not able to do this. So given the actions of Adam and Eve, God has, and if God is to fulfill his purpose, He needs to find a way of achieving a reconciliation between himself and mankind. And this brings us to Genesis 3 and verse 15 and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there, "And I will put enmity between thee," this is the woman, "between thee," the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is God pronouncing punishment on the parties involved in the introduction of sin into the world. And we want to focus here on the part which relates to the two different seeds, as this is what is particularly relevant tonight to the gospel. So here God is promising that there will be a state of enmity or warfare continually between the two seeds until ultimately the seed or descendant of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. On one side we have the serpent and the seed of the serpent, and on the other, the woman and the seed of the woman. Each of these parties are in a state of directly opposed to each other. Their relationship is one of enmity, strife, hostility, and war. The serpent had been the one to tell the first lie and to convince Eve to disobey the commandment that God had given. And so symbolically, the serpent comes to symbolize human nature and sin. The seed of the serpent, therefore, are those who allow the serpentine reasoning to govern their lives. Jesus himself spoke of this in John 8 and verse 44. "Ye are of your father the false accuser, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The serpent was the father of the first lie. The serpent misrepresented the truth to Eve and caused her to question and doubt the commandment of God. And hence the serpent here is described as the father of lies. All who follow after his example are of his seed or of his family. And when we look at the woman as a symbol, her initial reaction to the serpent was to tell the truth. And despite failing in the end, she is representative of the truth of God. And so we see through this symbol, the truth of God is able to provide opposition to human nature and to sin. Now, turning our attention to this verse, how this verse relates to the gospel in the Old Testament, notice that the serpent receives a fatal blow to the head. The seed of the woman receives a bruise to the heel, a blow from which recovery is possible. Now, with this picture in mind, come back to the New Testament with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of the death, of death, that is the devil." We see here that the Lord Jesus Christ had the same flesh and blood as we all do here tonight, the whole, same as all of humanity. The singular point of difference being, of course, that he did no sin. He led a completely perfect life in obedience to God. And because of he was a sinless human being, through his death, he quite literally crushed the nature in his body to death, as it says in Genesis 3, verse 15. As a result of this, God resurrected him, rendering the death or the bruise on the heel only temporary. In this way, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that covenant of Genesis 3 and verse 15, and in doing so, became the first component of the gospel, the part concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His fulfillment of this promise is recorded in the four gospels and then preached throughout the world as described in the remainder of the New Testament. Conclusive evidence that the gospel is taught in the Old Testament. Come to Romans chapter 6, verse 4 with me, please, and we can see how this is relevant to us. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are baptized by Jesus with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life when we come out of the waters of baptism. If we come to accept the gospel taught in the Bible and get baptized, we enter into a covenant relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we become part of the seed of the woman. In this way, God offers us a hope of eternal life, just like his son. So now let's come to the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis chapter 12. Incidentally, we could have just left the reading at Galatians 3 and tonight's address was done. But I thought you'd travel some time to get here, so we might have a few other things to say. Here we come across the second great set of promises contained in the Bible. We come across another famous Bible character, Abraham, the man who is to become the father of the Jewish nation, which is still in existence today. And on this occasion, we find that the New Testament specifically provides us a commentary on this Old Testament passage, or promises, which are the foundation to our understanding of the gospel. And we read that tonight already. It shows to us that the gospel is indeed preached to Abraham in the Old Testament. So Genesis chapter 12, we read there in verses 2 and 3, I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so these great promises were given from God directly to Abraham. And as we've already read tonight, Galatians 3 provides us with some commentary. We read there in verses 8 and 9, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, preached the gospel before the gospel unto Abraham in chapter 12, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The great apostle Paul, the single most prolific writer in the Old Testament who also wrote Galatians, is teaching us here that the same gospel that he was teaching was originally found in the promises that God made to Abraham in the Old Testament. God promised that through Abraham's descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And these are the good tidings of great joy to all people that is described in the gospel records. Galatians 3 verse 8 teaches us that all nations will be pronounced as righteous through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the same gospel preached to Abraham in the Old Testament. What God said to Abraham when God said to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3 that all nations will be blessed, we learn that the promise to Abraham involves the salvation of mankind. When God blesses a man, it involves the forgiveness of his sins and the assignment of righteousness. And this is precisely what is involved in the blessings of Abraham, which the Apostle Peter clearly spells out for us. If you'll turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so we see that the gospel preached in the Old Testament to Abraham again involved the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom is the basis of the gospel message. And so we ask, how is this relevant to us? Well, back in Galatians, verse 29, if ye be Abraham's, if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, the same as the seed of the woman. And again, when we are baptized into Christ, we enter into the divine family and so become the heirs of the very same promises which were given to Abraham. That is the hope of the gospel. Those of the divine family all manifest that same family characteristic of faith in God and so become his sons and daughters. Because Christ is the true son of Abraham and the heir of the promises, all those who assume Christ's identity by baptism also become Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. Promises found in the Old Testament, which are foundational to the gospel. So moving right along, we come to the next great covenant, the Davidic covenant, which we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We come now to the third great covenant. This was made with Israel's greatest king, King David. And the New Testament associates the Lord Jesus Christ with the Davidic covenant. Consider with me, back in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. We read there, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And here we see a clear link between the promise given to Mary regarding her son, Jesus, and the promises which we're about to consider to David that we are in the Old Testament. He will sit, that is, a promise that Christ would sit on David's throne over the kingdom of God. That is the second half of the gospel message concerning the kingdom of God. Then pop across to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, 29 to 31. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Here we see again that Jesus Christ and David and the promises are directly linked to the gospel. These verses explain the throne, the kingdom, the lineage of God's anointed. The Lord Jesus Christ is identified as the Messiah from the Davidic covenant. So let us turn to the promises found in 2 Samuel 7. And here we find that there are six elements in the promise. Verse 10, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." And so we see here that Israel will at length be settled and move no more. And we have that partially fulfilled today. The nation of Israel exists today despite the efforts of certain seditious elements trying to throw them into the sea. And this will be completed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. We see here a prophecy of the re-establishment of Israel as a nation, which has now almost been fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ will finish this process, and Israel will be restored to its rightful place of prominence in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as the king. Verse 12, "And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." And so we see here that the seed of the promise would be a flesh and blood descendant of King David through Mary. And we read about that a minute ago in Luke chapter 1. Let's have a look at Romans 1 verse 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Concerning the gospel of the Apostle Paul, preached from the Old Testament, teaching that Jesus Christ was the literal genetic descendant of King David, the one that David was promised would come, the one who the entirety of the gospel is wrapped up in. So we look at verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so we see that the seed promised would build a house for God's name. Firstly, a spiritual house composed of persons in Christ. And let's have a look at Ephesians. It's on my screen. Ephesians 2:19-22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. And so we see the prophecy of the spiritual house which Christ has been building since his ministry. And we also know that Christ will build a literal house, a temple of Ezekiel's prophecy, the house of prayer for all nations. And so we see here in Ephesians that we can become joined to the household of God, built on the foundation of the entire Bible, the cornerstone of which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief component of the gospel. And the reference to Zechariah there talks about a branch. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to build that literal temple, as I said, and which will become the center of God's kingdom in Jerusalem, the very kingdom that is defined by the gospel and the place from which the Lord Jesus Christ will return and rule over the whole world. Let's go to verse 14. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Whoops, spelling error there. God, as well as David, will be his father. That is, he would be the Son of God. And we read of this in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. We see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is again directly associated with the Old Testament scriptures, and that this very man is indeed the Son of God, promised to be brought into existence as the foundational component of the gospel. Adding verse 15, But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. God's mercy was to remain with David's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ, because Mary was his mother, had the same human nature that we do, as we alluded to. And because of this, while mortal, he faced all the same temptations that we did to disobey God. And in the process, he was persecuted by the Jewish rulers of his day. And despite this, he never once sinned. And finally, verses 13 and 16. He shall build an house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. David's throne and kingdom will be established forever before him. And at the Lord Jesus Christ's return. We read in 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Here we see that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will judge the earth. And in that process, he will take the worthy unto himself into the kingdom of God. Just as we learn in the gospel, if we believe it, if we obey it, we too can have that hope of a place in the kingdom alongside the Apostle Paul. So in conclusion, we find that the Bible contains three primary foundational promises. Each of these are contained in the Old Testament and contribute to an aspect of the gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. In the Edenic covenant, we saw the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in being the perfect sacrifice so that the human race can have an opportunity to be reconciled to God. In the Abrahamic covenant, we saw that the gospel was preached in him all nations would be blessed. The blessing comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his sacrifice, we can ask God for forgiveness of our sins and so come to be recipients of the promises that God made to Abraham. And in the Davidic covenant, we saw that David's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return and set up the kingdom of God right here on earth, thus forming the second half of the gospel message. We see also here that we have a hope of being part of that kingdom. So one question remains. How can you and I be part of these promises? How can we participate in the gospel message preached in the Old Testament and have a hope of living forever? Well, the answer is in the final verses of the reading that we had for tonight. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.